If I told you that my expectancy was real high today, I don't think I could describe it, but I have a great expectancy for everybody here today and what the Holy Spirit is going to do. I believe the Holy Spirit has been working through the night, positioning us for an encounter face to face with a miracle working God. Isn't that awesome? I'm excited about it. About 2 years ago, our paths crossed in a conference in Washington, D.C. We were on a bus, a bunch of preachers. You know, you get a bunch of preachers on a bus, and it's kind of a strange experience. But nobody knew anyone. It was our first encounter, and we sat down, and right across from us was a gentleman I'm about to introduce to you and his youth pastor, and found out that they were from Kansas City, Kansas. Didn't know him from Adam. And I found out that this man of God is really powerful, you know. I was glad to meet him. Well, we got off the bus and we went and did our thing. And I keep running into this guy. I run into him again. I said, "Hey, Patrick, how are you?" And, "Hey, Lewis." He didn't know what to call me. He'll tell you about that in a minute. But we finally understood that this was a divine destiny, a divine connection. And for the last 2 years, I've been friends. I've been to his church. I flew down just to visit. I didn't go to preach. I just said, "I want to hang out and just get the feel of your anointing and what's happening there in your ministry." And it was an awesome experience. And so I want to just encourage you today to receive him as a man of God with a word in his belly. Now, he has saved since he's been 6 years old. At 8 years old, received his spiritual language at a Kenneth Copeland meeting, at a camp meeting. From that time on, followed the call of God in his life. At 21, began to pastor a church. God called him then to itinerate and evangelize. Grew up under the greats, Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland. Dr. Oral Roberts sat in his living room right before he passed. And he's been with some of the mightiest men and women of God on the planet today. He won't tell you that, but I know that to be a fact. And God has a mighty word in his heart. He pastors now Life Point Church in Olathe, Kansas, which is just a suburb of Kansas City. And had the gall the other day coming into Cleveland Airport to wear a Kansas City Royals t-shirt. We love him anyway. Come on, welcome him, Church on the North Coast. Get up on your feet. Give him a hand clap. Pastor Patrick Norris. Love you, man.
I love you. Love you. Thank you. You can be seated. You are aware that we are a royal priesthood. Just saying, I didn't know if you want to know that or not. Man, it is so incredible for me to be here with you all. I love, love, love your pastors. All of the kind and sweet things that he was saying a moment ago about how we met and the relationship. I want you to know that I mirror the same affection, feel very deep feelings towards him when he came to Kansas City to hang out. It was just an incredible delight for me. It's one of those relationships that you just believe God put together. And, you know, I'm kind of a low-maintenance guy, just kind of, I'm attracted to authentic people. Anything that's got smoke and mirrors, anything, I find myself being skeptical a lot, especially in religious circles. I guess because I started when I was 6 years old, and I've seen a bunch of things over the years. And so skeptical for me means I'm wide open, I'm excited to experience, I believe in the possibilities of things being accurate and clean and true, but I'm always interested in knowing more about it and knowing what's behind it. That's in contrast to a cynic. A cynic categorically rejects it all. I believe in miracles. I believe in the supernatural. But one of the things that I love is when it's authentic and when it's not created with a lot of pomp and circumstance. It's just, it is what it is. We celebrate what it is, and we love the one who gives those miracles. And so when I met your pastors, that's exactly what I was attracted to. And I can't give a compliment any greater to pastors than the compliment of authenticity. You know, even Jesus said that the true worshipers will worship me in spirit and in truth. Truth has to do with reality. Reality has to do with authenticity. And so It is an honor beyond my ability to communicate to say that I'm here today with you guys. So blessed. I yesterday got to spend time with your leadership team, and it was for me such a refreshing time. You have some incredible people that are leading, and you have an incredible group of people that make up this church. And I just give you kudos, high five you. I just want you to know that God honors you, and you should be extremely proud in God for what He's given you in this great, great church and leadership. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? Amen. Well, open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of John, chapter 6. John's Gospel, chapter 6. And let's look in verse 63, very familiar verse of Scripture. Before we jump into that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful that you have led us all into this place in this moment in time to experience you. When we think that some of us woke up this morning and didn't know that this is where we would be, that even unconsciously you guided our steps. Some of us had a bit of resistance. Sometimes things distracted us, and maybe today was one of those days where it just seems like I don't even know how I got there. For others, it's such a committed part of their lives that years ago they made the decision that they would be here today by the behaviors of faithful consistency. All of that comes in this picture that you have divinely ordained in this moment in time for us to encounter you. And our heart is that we would leave today having experienced the love of God, the mercies, the faithfulness, the joy that is in the Spirit of God, peace that passes all understanding, that we would be transformed into your very image, the mirror as we look into your glory. Thank you that this is so real, so right, so true, and God, may our hearts radiate with your glory. We thank you, we honor you. Spirit of God, have your way in what we'll speak. Impart things that establish us to the end. We thank you for that. We pray all of it in Jesus' name. And everybody who agreed said,
amen.
Amen. Well, in John chapter 6, Jesus says in verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, makes alive, and the flesh profits nothing. He's drawing a contrast to begin with, that there is something that is of a spiritual core, something that has been invaded by the Holy Spirit that quickens, makes alive. That's in contrast to things that are originating with the flesh or the natural that is limited by the five physical senses and the three-dimensional world we live in. And those things will profit you nothing. So the question to begin with is, how are you living your life? Wouldn't it be crazy to live our whole lives working as hard as we could, pursuing every dream, every idea, every opportunity, and we're going after it with all the passion we can muster up, and only to find out at the end, it's a grand total of nothing? Or what if we lived our lives thinking about the Holy Spirit, our partnership with Him, living in Him, Him living in us, Him helping us, and everything we do is with the goal of being full of the Spirit and noticing everything we touch is quickened. Every conversation we move into has a quickening effect. Every marriage, every child in our family, the parenting that we execute, all of it is quickened, just quickened. Now see, this is where that line in the sand is. being full of the Spirit, living in the Spirit, a life in the Spirit, brings quickening life. But then on the other hand, a life that is simply setting aside the priority of Him, bonding with Him, knowing Him, partnering with Him, looking to Him for His help, stepping out and taking risk in spiritual realities, that when we set that apart and we pursue purely natural means, purely natural ends, we look for our ambitions to be fulfilled. How many of you know we all have these things in us that desire validation? If you grew up in a home where your daddy hardly ever noticed anything you did something good, you finally made a home run, and your daddy said to you, well, you should have made a home run about a year ago. You'd color when you were a little kid, and rather than seeing all the color marks inside the lines, he noticed the one outside the line. And so as you get older, you think, man, what I need to do to feel whole and validated, the trauma of those kind of rejections and siblings that didn't ever allow you to measure up, and you were always competing to get on the inside of something, didn't know what it was, and unconsciously you're just pursuing something, and here you are as an adult, and you feel like if I could just have, and you can fill in the blank, if I could just have, that would validate me. If you're single, you think if I was just married, I would profit. If I just had a better job, I would profit. If I had a job that was of a particular discipline, that discipline would cause somebody like my daddy, my mama, my grandparents, my siblings to look at me and say, whoo, that is something else. And then, finally, I would be validated and I would be profited. What you may not know is that all of those pursuits will leave you completely empty. You see, what you have is a heart condition. You have brokenness in your personality. And you're trying to fill it with some kind of natural thing. Materialism, incidentally, is taking material things to make you feel good about yourself. And a lot of times people think, if I just had a bigger car, bigger house, and they find that, you know, prosperity's in redemption. And they're like, okay, now this can be my front to pursue material things to make me feel better about myself. And it is in redemption. God wants more for you than you could ever dream for yourself. But it will not fill you up. What fills you up is allowing yourself to bond with Jesus. For you to have communion, koinonia, in the Spirit. And when you're full of the Holy Spirit, the joy and the peace that's in believing causes you now to be free to go do the pursuits that you go do. You see, you may be called to do some things. You may be called to innovate, entrepreneur. You may be called to do something incredible and extraordinary. But if you're hoping that that's going to make you feel whole, I just want you to know it's going to profit you nothing. A good thing being done in the flesh profits you nothing. Being full of the Spirit brings you to life. It awakens you. It causes your conscience to be thrilled. It gives you this kind of joy and peace that sets you apart, that nothing else can give you the hope and the thrill of. Now, it's interesting. He talks about that the Spirit quickens. The Spirit quickens. What is it in your life that needs to be quickened? What is it in your life that needs to come to life? In marriage, when people feel like that they've come to their end in the relationship, it's dead. It's profiting them nothing. What do they need? To quit and get a new one? Trade up for a different model? Do you know statistics show us that second marriages fail at a higher rate than first marriages? Now, I don't know about you, but it seems like that if everything is just on the plane of being equal, that you would be better at the second one choosing. Because you're like, now I know what I want. I've already tried this out. I know what I want, and I know the kind of guy, I know the kind of lady I want. I got it all lined up. I got it all figured out. I know now. I don't want that. Whatever that is. I know I don't want that thing. Whatever that thing was. I don't want that. I want this. That was boring. This is alive. Now, again, you would think that you could figure all that out, especially when you've come through the pain of a previous relationship. But statistics show us second relationships fail at a higher ratio, higher rate than the first ones. And the reason is because marriages to come to life, things that are quickened, things to come alive are not done by natural means. See, what your marriage needs is to be full of the Spirit. You need to be filled up, full. Let's talk about that just a little bit. In this verse, he says that the Spirit quickens the flesh. It profits you nothing. Look at your neighbor and say, the flesh will profit you nothing. Then Jesus says this. Notice verse 63. The words that I speak into you, they are spirit. The words I speak into you, they are quickening words. The words I speak bring things to life. These words are spirit and they are life. Spirit and life words. You know, words are interesting things, aren't they? You ever talk to somebody and you shared everything you knew about how to describe it, define it? You cut it as thin as you could. And when you got done, they looked at you and asked you a question that was like, I don't even know what to say now. I don't even know what to say. Because I gave you everything I got on that one. And now you're asking a question that I think I answered like 15 different ways. I don't know what to say. Now see, if you've ever said something and been misunderstood, you understand the nature of natural words. And if you don't understand the nature of natural words, that means you have never been married and you don't have kids and you don't have any friends in your life. Because anybody who has a relationship with somebody else knows what it's like to say something and it not be communicated. Now think about this with me. How many of you have ever thought, man, I just wish God would just speak to me. I just wish he would speak to me. If he'd just say, you know, I'm Patrick. Patrick! Hey, Patrick! This is what I want you to do. I mean, you and I look at this and we think, oh, that'd be cool. That would answer the questions. That would set in motion clarity and accuracy. But what I want to suggest to you is that natural words, as we just see, there is a distinction between words that originate in the flesh or the natural. They're based in the five physical sense interpretations. What you see, hear, smell, taste, and feel being the filter of data that then you separate and apply into your life, that there are flesh words and there are spirit words. Now, what you need to know about when God speaks to you, people often think that they would have a superior way of communicating with the Lord if he spoke in an audible voice and if he used natural words. What you don't know is that natural words are incredibly faulty. And it is an inferior form of communication. So for God to have to speak to you in an audible voice is actually subpar. Because if it's in a word, you have to decompress it, filter it, vet it, consider it, interpret it, and then often you come away with a wrong concept, a wrong application. So God does this. When God wants to communicate with us, he takes what he knows and he just shoves it right down in your spirit. And he makes you know what he knows. And you ask yourself, how do I know that? Because in the natural, when we know something, we had to see it, hear it, smell it, taste it, feel it. And when we don't have that, we think, well, the process is now defunct and it's not going to work. I don't know how I know it. If I don't know how I know, I can't know what I don't know how I know. Because if I were to ask you, are you sitting in a chair? You'd probably say yes. And if you said yes, I'd say, how do you know? And you'd say, well, I feel it. And I can look down, I can see it. And so, in other words, you are creating this reality, this evidence for your life, that if you can see it and feel it, now it's escalated as the superior way to know things. And what God wants us to know is that Peter, now if you've never heard this story, you're not going to be sure what I just said, but follow. Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Flesh and blood didn't reveal it. What are you talking about? Flesh and blood is a reference to the five physical senses, the natural side of man. And Paul, the apostle, later says the natural man will not receive the things of the Spirit of God. So if you're looking for evidences to determine what God is making you know, that in essence what he's saying is the natural man rejects it, will not receive it. Revelation is where God makes you know it, makes you know it. You know, I know something. Y'all ever read a scripture and when you're reading it, you've read it 100 times. And on 101, you see something in it and you're like, whoo, I did not know that. Now listen, when, if you've ever dealt in computer stuff where you had, and this was more in some older days, but you'd have a file that was so big that to transfer that file was an incredible challenge because of its size. So what you would do is you would take a file on your computer, a folder or something, and you would compress it and you would zip it up, and then you would put it onto a drive or something, and then you'd move it to another computer, and then you would unzip it and it would decompress. Everybody know what I'm talking about? Well, on that computer file, you could have an enormous amount of data, but when it's compressed and zipped up, it's difficult to know what it is. When it is clicked on and unzipped and comes back to its original size, all of a sudden, what was on the first computer gets on the second computer in the exact mirror of what was in the first computer. Well, when God communicates with us, what he does is he takes what he knows, he reveals it to our heart, makes us know it, independent of our five physical senses. And what God has the capacity to do is take all that he knows and to put it in a word, compress omniscience into a word, and to zip that word up. And Romans 1:17 says, by faith things are revealed. And so when you and I are reading it and we're believing God and we're reading scripture, for instance, on the 101 time we're reading, all of a sudden faith lights it up, unzips the thing, and bam, there it is. And you're like, where was that the other 100 times? God takes all that he is and he can inject it into a word. Now, see, when you and I are communing with the Lord, when he is giving us revelation, what he's doing is he takes what he knows about our lives. He takes his love for us. He takes his affection, his mercies. He takes his faithfulness to us. He takes his direction for our lives. He takes the various kinds of fatherhood that would be so nurturing and so leading and so kind. He takes all of that kind of stuff and he puts it into knowing, and he just makes us know it without words. But then when we read or come across words, those words, see, when you and I, we talk to each other, what we do is we use words. We say some things to each other, and what we're trying to do is take everything we know and put it in the other person. And it just gets messed up. Y'all know what I'm saying? It just gets messed up. And so God has the capacity to take what he knows and to actually put it inside the words, and then those words be imparted to the other person where they end up knowing what you know. Now, here's what's crazy. Listen, The Apostle Paul, who's a preacher, he says to various churches, the church at Ephesus, the church at Colossae, he says, y'all pray for me that I would have a door of utterance, that I might make bold speech of the mystery of Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but it's like, why do you need a door of utterance? Just talk. Listen to me. You can talk and have no door of utterance. You can talk and have nothing of this God DNA, this God substance. You can be empty of the God substance and just be talking. The Spirit quickens, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit. They are filled with the substance of God. They are life. They are dynamic. They are atomic. They are filled with the radiance of God Himself. Now, Paul said, I can't just talk and make that happen. Y'all pray for me that I would have a door of utterance so that these words I'm speaking would have the zipped up files of the mystery, so that when I say it, the preaching of that gospel penetrates a human heart, and the human heart grabs it, it unzips, and the person explosively lives in that revelation. It's wild, isn't it? Now see, this is kingdom life, that words would carry that kind of substance. Words could have substance in it. Hold your finger here and go with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 2. And in verse 4, Paul says this, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. What is a man's wisdom? Man's wisdom is wisdom that James calls sensual. It's based on the five physical senses. In other words, it's wisdom that is completely experiential, that it has to first come through the gates of seeing, hearing, smelling, tasting, and feeling. There is a man's wisdom that contrasts to the wisdom of God, and it says that I didn't come to you with words that were filled with natural reality, because those profit you nothing. But I came to you in a demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God. My words had a demonstration of the Spirit in them. Is that wild? You telling me my words can actually be stacked and full and carry God in my words? Now, some of you are sitting here right now and you're thinking, oh, this is good spiritual stuff, but tomorrow I got me some real life stuff I got to hit. I sure wish the Lord would help me. I'm helping you. Just hang on. You see, there is a thing called a prophetic utterance, and all we mean is that can be so overblown that it's unreal for you. The intent, Paul says this, I would that y'all speak in tongues, but rather that you prophesy. And then he would say, you all can prophesy one by one. Most people think prophecy is, you know, it's all futuristic, telling something about tomorrow. It's filled with quote-unquote revelation. But the simple gift of prophecy is an utterance gift. It's just inspired communication. It's these words that God inhabits with His glory, and He uses it to edify, exhort, and comfort people. Very simple. And it's available for every believer to partner with, to become familiar with, to experience, and to begin to execute in areas that they didn't even know they could use them in. Your familiarity of working with the Holy Spirit seems to often begin in the Bible with utterances, with communication, with words being partnered with the Spirit of God, where He inhabits words. Prophecy in its very simple form, is the awakening of the heart. These words so filled with God that it awakens the heart on the other side, that it actually brings to quickening life the conscience. The conscience is a two-word in the Greek definition, con and science. Con means with, science means knowledge. In other words, that when this prophetic word filled with God, filled with the divine life of joy and peace and love and mercy, it penetrates the personality, and people who would otherwise be reticent and resistant now then become open, and their conscience, their knowledge, their knowing comes alive, and it is quickened. It is awakened in a moment. Well, again, if you look through Scripture, there are a lot of terms and ideas around God inhabiting your words. Now, let's go into the marketplace with you. What if you practiced a life of the prophetic? Not trying to be revelatory, not saying who's going to be the next president, not trying to articulate the rise and fall of corporations and, you know, whether the iPhone's really going to hit in iPhone 5S or whether it's going to fail. Yeah, you know, I'm not talking about revelation. I'm just talking where you work with the Spirit of God. You become familiar with how He inhabits your words, and that it begins with things like psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And you then are in environments where you're just looking for the Spirit of God to use your words, and you kind of move into environments where you just are encouraging. But you don't have to say, "Thus saith the Lord." You don't. Nowhere in the Bible does the Bible say, if thou shalt prophesy, thou first must say, thus saith the Lord. Thou mightest just speak and expect the Spirit of God to fillest thy mouth. And to encourage and exhort. Now, if we became familiar with that, we worked with the Holy Spirit and we had communion with Him and bonding with Him, and we just took risks. And now listen, when you first start doing this and practicing it, it just feels very much like, well, I can't tell if that was me or that was God. Exactly. God intends that you work so close with Him, you can't tell who you are and who He is, that you're just full of Him. You're possessed by Him. And in the Bible, God expects you and I to move with the consciousness that we're full of Him. And that He is our helper, we're not His. Most Christians think that we're His helper. Holy Spirit, do what you want to do and I'll help you. He's like, wait a minute, time out, roles reversed. Your job description is to be the doer, I'm your helper. You get full and you begin to step out into utterances, you begin to speak it. Now, at first, you just got to be, you know, kind of familiar, and you may have to get, you know, what we call in the Spirit, and just be very aware of that. But then you live in the Spirit, not with goosebumps, you're not kind of floating around, you're just being you, but you're in communion, practicing the presence of God. And then, from that place, you're standing at the grocery store, and the cashier, you say something to them and you're like, "Woo, that had a little spark up in it. You got a beautiful smile." And then you're looking the whole time, God, is there another utterance? Is there another utterance that you want to pack yourself right into those words and inject it as an impartation into it? Now, see, that's where most of the time people think that that's all there is to it. You know, God wants to work with you in everything you do. Everywhere you go, He wants to be a part of what you're doing. If you practice prophesying and you prophesy not worrying whether you're going to miss it or not, I hope you do miss it sometimes so you'll get over your fear. And just keep on moving. Then you'll have scenarios like Moses. Moses, in the Old Testament, is a dude who early on had enormous opportunities and ambitions, and it looked like they all failed, and so he allowed it to dry up, and he's done. He's on the backside of a desert. He tried to fulfill the vision, and he ended up getting completely kicked out of the nation of Egypt, and it's over. Now, I'm a sheep guy, period. Done. God comes to him in a fiery bush and says to him, I want you to go back to the nation. Understand, this is the world superpower. This is the leader of the largest nation on the planet. And Moses is told by God, I want you to go in there and I want you to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Now see, you and I fairy-tailed this story to such a degree, it's like, yeah, I'm following. Yeah, yeah, yeah. If you're Moses, you're like, what? You, what? You want, what? Go into the leader of the world's superpower and tell him to let my people go. Now see, if you can pull the religious smell off of this and begin to look at it in a marketplace reality, what God was telling him is, I've called you into sales and I want you to go in and sell Pharaoh on letting all of his workforce, over 2 million people, go. And by the way, what you're going to ask next is you're going to go in and you're going to tell him, I want all your assets, I want all your stock, I want everything you have in the company. And I want you to march out with it. I want you to tell Pharaoh that. Well, Moses, he's like you. Moses says, well, God, I stutter. I can't speak that articulate. Hey, anybody like me? Ain't nobody that articulate. Nobody. Zig Ziglar could not have sold that one. Nobody. Now, this is what God told Moses. He said, don't worry about it. I will be with your mouth. He did not say, I'm going to be your mouth. You're the mouth, I'm with your mouth. You do the talking, and I'll be filling your words with the substance of heaven. Moses, and of course now he's hesitated, so God had to use his brother. And so they roll in, and every time, God says, let the people go. That's amazing, isn't it? And finally, this changes the heart. It changes Pharaoh, at least for a moment in time, to where Pharaoh lets them go. And there's other signs and wonders. The point that I want to get across to you is that this utterance is supposed to be in every part of our lives. That we communicate with rivers of living water, that this stuff just flows in currents out of us, and that when we say hello, the atmosphere's different. When we go into a negotiation or we're asking for a raise, you walk in and you're like, hey, I'm going to talk to you about my salary package. Don't be going in there thinking that God's like, well, you go in, I'm staying out here. You act like God has filled my mouth. He is filling my words. And things that this boss would never do in a million years for anybody else, God is about to arrest his heart. Words. Words. When you talk to your kids, what if you were to expect that the Lord God Almighty, the Father, were to infiltrate your words with supernatural encouragement to your kids? And it would come with prophetic rivers, prophetic flows. As you're exhorting your kids and declaring over your kids who they are and what they're going to be, where they're going. What if you expected that and you didn't have to have a goosebump to validate it? You didn't have to have natural means to tell you whether it's truly coming from the Spirit of God. What if you were just to believe, I'm going to live in the Spirit and everything I say is just going to have a prophetic angle. It's going to have a prophetic power. It's going to have a prophetic idea in it. I wonder what would happen in our world. I wonder what would happen in our marriage. If we just live full of the Spirit. And we spoke with demonstration to the Spirit, knowing that the flesh profits nothing. The Spirit gives life. 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 It's amazing, isn't it? Amen. Thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. Thank you for the Spirit of God, that we are to live in a feast. We're to live in the reality of the Spirit. We're to live knowing that you want to partner with us, that we're not just partnering with you. That's something we gave our lives to you. We are yours. We're submitted to you. But you're challenging us throughout Scripture to take our position as kings and priests, that you've given us responsibility as ambassadors of the kingdom, representatives, and that as we live in the boldness of the Spirit, boldness of communication, that you change entire hearts, you change atmospheres, you change minds. That Paul, who wrote these things, oh God, he was a man who killed Christians. He was the last human being on the planet who ever thought his heart could ever be turned. He's the one magnifying the demonstration of the Spirit in words. God, we pray that you arrest our hearts. That every impossibility, everything that looks like it will never happen, that God, just as you used words to speak to the dry bones in Ezekiel, dry bones live again. That all of a sudden those dry bones came back to life, the flesh restored, the sinews, every part came together. That God, things that have been dead in the lives of people, that the Spirit of prophecy, the life-giving, quickening ability of God in a word, that as we speak these things, you're not waiting to seize our tongue to speak it. You're waiting for us to live in fullness of the Spirit and begin to execute it. And then you are with our mouths. With our mouths. Thank you. Thank you that these are new days, new hours, new times. We glorify you. Glorify you, God. Thank you. Shebro makai metse mithi maale nu no omaka atasine. Shai no koro maaya nus jana mrosoko oite. I godenio no navai lepro ose dagama nush lepro horgistinya nanse. For I have called you and chosen you in this generation, in this season of your life, and things that have looked dried, things that have looked empty, things that have looked like they have failed, I am raising you up because you are my representatives for this generation. I've called you into your world to take my kingdom and to advance the cause. The kingdom of God has suffered violence, but the violent take it by force. And you will move with the authority that I've already endowed you with. And you will speak over your families, and you will speak over your marriages, and you will speak over your businesses, and you will speak over your ministry. And there will be an infiltration of my divine glory upon every element of who you are. And you will see yourselves going from glory to glory and from faith to faith. Look not for another hour. Look not for another day, for this day is upon you. I am your helper. I am with you. And I go in the words of your mouth. Be full of the Spirit and speak boldly that which I give you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Let's just wait just for a moment. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Brother on the front row, pastor, The Lord wants you to know that He is restoring that which the enemy has taken. That there is not one thing He's ever taken from your life that the Lord has not been aware of, made an account of. And in His mercy, He multiplies grace to you. And the vision and the dream that you have had in your heart, it's not by might or power, it's not by flesh and blood, that profits you nothing. But the things that He has called you to are going to be fulfilled as you simply continue to be full of the Spirit, as you rely not on techniques and strategies of the natural, but as you rely on the fullness of the Spirit. For in a moment's time, things that have been impossible are made possible. And your heart will be full. Contentment will be there. Joy that's unspeakable and full of glory will bust forth from your heart. And you will notice it as rivers of living water that cannot be contained. That you cannot slow down. You cannot stop. And in your heart, the glories of the Lord will satisfy you. Even when things on the outside have not been able to satisfy you, the glories of the Lord are satisfying you, brother. Amen. Glory to God. Love it. Love it. Thank you, Lord. You know, a lot of times where the healing anointing is concerned, you know, where do you begin with that? Where do you begin with the healing anointing? My experience is if you can practice just simple, the simple gift of prophecy that is available to every believer, it's available anytime that you are aware of the movement of the Spirit, which just means that you live in a place where you're aware of His presence, that when you're living in that place and you begin to speak and the Lord begins to use your words, that place in your innermost belly that it comes from is the same place the healing anointing comes from. Now, this is an interesting thing. We were reading in John chapter 6 that the Spirit quickens, the flesh profits nothing. My words are spirit and life. He moves into chapter 7, and this is all in the same few days. He's in the same environment. It's actually happening during the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. And it was a feast where the Israelites would celebrate, the Jews would celebrate the 40 years that they were in the desert, that God protected them, that He provided for them, that He supernaturally gave them bread. And that's where Jesus says, "I'm the bread of life." And what He's doing is He's using the metaphor of the Feast of Tabernacles to say, the bread that I fed you with is manna. Now then, you're going to get your sustenance from Me. It was in those 40 years that there was a rock that Moses interacted with, that there was rivers, there was water that began to flow out of that rock. And this is where Jesus says that out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. He's drawing these metaphors around the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, what you may not know is that during the Feast of Tabernacles, they would go and they would celebrate the rain, and they would talk about the water of the rain, which is New Testament times of Joel. In the last days, I will pour out of My Spirit on all flesh. It would be rains of the Spirit. In that, what you have is, in the celebration of those things, they would go in Jerusalem to the Pool of Siloam in the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. And they would take waters from the Pool of Siloam and they would take it into the temple and they would sprinkle it over the elements. And it was a sign, a metaphor of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that would happen with Joel. Now keep tracking with me. So John chapter 6, Jesus is in the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. He's trying to be cool and chill. He's not trying to make a big thing. And then all of a sudden He begins to talk. And He starts talking about My words of spirit and life. Chapter 7, He says, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. But thus spake He of the Spirit who had not yet come. It was all metaphoric. And then He moves into chapter 9, still with the Feast of Tabernacles. And guess what happens? They bring to Him a guy who's blind from his birth. And they ask Jesus, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Jesus says, neither one of those questions are relevant. The issue is, I'm going to work the works of the Father, and He will get glorified from about what's about to get to happen. So Jesus takes spittle, He spits in the ground, makes what apparently was eyeballs out of mud, shoves them into the boy's eyes, and then tells him to go wash. Does anybody remember where he told him to go wash? The pool of Siloam. The symbol of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So what we see is that there is these capacities to speak by the Spirit that ultimately brings you into a place of even creative miracles, but you practice and you learn Him. You are in the classroom with the Spirit of God as you simply learn how to simple gift prophesy. If you just learn how to let Him use your words to edify. Incredible. Incredible. What would it be like if you were operating in that kind of condition? Some of you, you may be thinking, there's just no way that I could ever do that. Don't do that to yourself. Don't. I know what it's like to feel like, golly, I didn't even read my Bible last week, last month. Some of you are thinking, I hadn't read it all year. So you immediately disqualify yourself. And here's the deal. God knows that. God knows that. And what we're talking about doesn't require you to have to read your Bible all year long before you get to be used. The fact is, God loves you so much. He's so affectionate for you. He wants you to simply step into the river, step into the flow. And what you're going to find is your appetite for the Word is going to go way up. Expect God to use you. I can tell you in my life, I've been doing this for 30 years. In my life, some of the greatest moves of God have been when I felt like I was least qualified. God just smiles. There's times that I've talked to the Lord in my own private time, and I'm like, Lord, why do you want to use me? Because I see my failures. I see my sticking my foot in my mouth at times. You know what I'm talking about? You just feel like, man, I just need more cool. I gotta have a little more suave to me. And you're sitting there looking at the Lord, and I'm praying, I'm just looking at Him, and I'm like, Lord. And I'm upset about something. Something happened that, you know, somebody said, did something, hurts. And I'm like, Lord, what's up? And the Lord just smiles at me, and He's like, it's all good. It's all good. You're like, it's all good. Do you not hear what people have been doing? What do you mean it's all good? And the Lord's like, chill, man. And it's amazing how the impartation of that, the substance of that, settles my heart down, and the affirmation that God is cool with me. That while you were yet a sinner, Christ died. God's not waiting for you to clean up before He uses you. We got people in the Bible like Saul, Old Testament dude. This guy was a king. He was in such a rebellion. He was trying to hunt down David, who was going to, God wanted to be king, and he was trying to kill him. This guy's in absolute rebellion against God. He goes into the school of the prophets and starts prophesying. Well, that ain't fair. Well, it ain't fair unless you got to be perfect to be used. And if you got to be perfect to be used, well, I think we all just need to go home. I'm going to be first out the door. God doesn't use us on our credentials, on our merits. In fact, it's really not about Him using us. I mean, sometimes we make these things on such a high pedestal when God would just say to us, do you have any idea how much I just love being with you and working with you? Where you're conscious of me and that I'm prompting you and you're responding and we get to do this together and then you're in awe of what just happened. God loves that. And you get done with it and you're like, wow. How did God use me to do that? Because I know me. And your awe and wonder and love for the Lord just goes through the roof. Amen. Glory to God. Let's all bow our heads. Today, if you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I just want you to know that His love for you is tender. And listen, God knows what's happened in your life. He knows what you did last night. He knows what you did last week, last month, last year. And I don't mean that He knows it like just kind of a headline, don't tell me more. It's not like He sticks His fingers in His ears and goes la, 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 la as you're telling Him. He knows. He knows what's behind you. He knows what's in your heart. He knows it all. And the enemy has come in and separated you from the love of God by the fact that you somehow think that what you've done has made God so angry and disappointed and sad for you. and you have eliminated the reality that His love is beyond your ability to comprehend. How can God be so loving that He is smiling over you, knowing your condition, knowing what drove you, and at the same time that sin is offensive to Him? How is it that this God can love you so much that He can just invade your life with His goodness? That's our God. That's our God. And He's drawing you home today. He's drawing you to His heart. As every head's bowed and every eye closed, let's all just re-surrender our life to Christ. Let's just all give it up. Give it to Him by faith. And let's receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness so that we can reign with Him. Everybody pray this out loud. Dear Lord Jesus, I surrender control of my life. I surrender my image management. Everything that has held me back from You. My own hardness of heart towards You. I surrender control. Holy Spirit, move upon me. Jesus, I call You Lord. Be my Master and Savior. I receive Your forgiveness. I receive the abundance of grace. I receive the gift of righteousness. Today's a new day for me. You give me the power. You give me the will. You give me the ability to do Your good pleasure. I receive You fully, absolutely. In Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, y'all. Let's give a shout of praise. Everybody who prayed that. Awesome. 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 Now listen. If you prayed that prayer, don't let that be a prayer prayed and that be it. This isn't just a moment for you. Let this be a new beginning. There's people that will be around the front. There's prayer workers and aides. If you go to a central area where some of the staff is, just look for them and just let them know, or email. If you're like me, I'm not one that necessarily tries to find somebody, but email. Email the church when you get home today and let them know what you did, that you made a step. They'll get some materials into your hand that'll help you to live out this life Jesus redeemed you into. Look, nobody's here is looking for you to meet some criteria. The fact is, everybody in this building has baggage, dysfunction, and a level of brokenness. That's why we are so in love with the grace of God, because we've tasted and seen the Lord is good. The Lord is good. Listen, I still deal with dysfunction in my life. But I've been doing it for 30 years. Actually, longer than that, I've been preaching for 30. Can you imagine what would cause me to have such hope and life and joy in my relationship with Christ? It isn't my functionality. The fact is I've seen the grace of God work in my dysfunction that gives me hope that I don't have to remain that way. That's what God's saying to you. You be you. You be authentic and let God rescue your life and be all that He wants to do. Get in this church and plug in with all you got. Serve early and leave late. Be crazy. Be crazy for Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. God bless you guys.
Amen. Thank you, Patrick. Here's how we're going to bless the man of God. I want you to sow into his life. And I was thinking of the interaction that Abraham had with Melchizedek. And when he offered him the tithe of his increase. When he offered the tithe of his increase to Melchizedek, Melchizedek blessed him. There was an exchange of the word that was imparted and a response in sowing a financial seed. I want us to do that for Patrick today. So please be generous. Let's encourage him. This man needs to write books. He needs to begin traveling and preaching what God's deposited in him. He has insight that is revelation for this time in this generation. And he doesn't even know all about all of it yet. But we want to be a part of that. We have always been groundbreakers. We have always been part of ministries that are launching new direction. I believe that for you, Patrick. And we're going to be part of that, and we're going to sow into that. So make a check, make it to CNC. It's real easy. We'll take it and put it all together. But everyone, please be generous with my brother, and let's bless him abundantly. Go ahead and receive that offering, and then here's what I want us to do. I felt this, and I hope this is okay. Those of you that need to be dismissed, we understand that. However, there are those who are sensing a need for an encounter with God. And yesterday, there was a team that we did some training with. And I want them, as well as the other parts of altar ministry and prayer team that flow prophetically, to be able to speak what God is saying at the moment for that person. We're going to begin to go into a prophetic flow, because I believe there are people that are hungry to take risk with God, to go on with God, and to just really know that God has a plan for their life. And so I'm going to open that up at this altar in just a moment. So first thing I want to do is I want to receive this offering. And then now what I'd like for us to do is posture ourselves in the presence of God. So lift your hands with me and sing, Holy Spirit, my welcome. Come on, lift your hands.
Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere.
Come on, close your eyes.
Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence.
Sing it again. Holy Spirit, come on. Hands and worship him. Come on, press into Jesus. We're going
to
sing it one more time. Come on, from your belly, begin to worship him. Come on.
Holy Spirit, you are well.
Would you come right now, Holy Spirit?
Your glory, God, is what our hearts long.
Come on, Holy Spirit, will you come right now? Would you overcome my heart right now?
Glory, Holy Spirit, you are welcome.
Would you like to stand on your feet with me, please? Come on, that team that I'm talking about, I want you to come across the front of this room. Come on. Keep on singing. Keep on worshiping. We want to thank you for being here today. God bless you. If you need to go, we understand that. But I believe the Holy Spirit wants to minister. Would you come right now, Holy Spirit? Would you minister right now? Would you speak a word to our heart right now, Lord? Would you come into this place right now? Oh, would you come in this house right now? Would you speak right now, Lord? Would you minister? Would you bring a word, God, to your children? Because I know that you love us so much. So right now I'm going to ask you, if you just need an encounter with God, you just want to go to another level with him, you just want interface with God in another way, I want you to come out from where you're standing, meet one of these prayer partners across the front of this room as we continue to worship. Come on, lift your voice again and sing, Holy Spirit, let's bless his holy name. Come on, Holy Spirit,